You might, well, we might pray. And then you might turn to Isaiah 63, 43. Our Father and God, we look to you to set apart this word, thy word. God, such a word. Bring it home to our heart and head. God, Spirit of God, give us the understanding. Wow. God, thanks. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. You might like to turn to Isaiah and chapter 43. And as we look to God and seek to understand, I'm going to read that which you're familiar with, chapter 43, and picking up is Israel. And Israel has a very precious, permanent, positive, practical relationship to God. And we, what they had, should have had, we have it a thousandfold over them. They failed. Here we are on planet Earth. God has sought to give a testimony, a witness of that relationship. So, Isaiah 43, picking up if I can, verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen. That purpose. What's the reason? That you may know and believe me, that you might truly have a healthy sense of God. And understand that I am He, that I am He alone. There is no other. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I'm the only God. And, verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. We've said that 7 million times. To what? Only one God, only one Savior, only one Creator. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, so, we're looking at God, and just to remind us, maybe, at least remind myself, God is an awesome, infinite God, and everything, everywhere, and forever is in the middle of God. There's nothing outside of God, anywhere, forever. Now, you can't... Well, you think everything's outside of, but there's nothing outside of God. Well, now, in the light of that, God helps us understand His invisible uniqueness. He says, I am the Father, I am the Son, I am the Spirit of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, three in one, one in three. Now, take it a step, next step. So what am I know? God, you're unique. You're unique in every kind of way. So, having said that you're unique, what are you going to do to reveal your glorious person by way of creation, by way of God the Son becoming the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea. God, you're going to go and send your Son to make positive and real and right forever a relationship to you. Christ is going to die on the cross and make it all possible. The Spirit of God's ministry is to make all that God the Son, dying on the cross, made possible. The good news, the gospel, to make that possible. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to make all of that real and right and workable, practical. You make it real. It's to have an experiential relationship to God, not an academic. Academics are right if you have an experiential. But if you're not an experiential, academic is not much good to you, you know. Now, so, God, what are you going to do? You're going to go, and the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to make real the Son of God. What is the Son of God's ministry? To make real the Father. Now, God, what are you doing? I'm going to help you understand who I am. I am unique. I am one and yet three. I am my nature, my being, my essence is one. One. Now, I want you to enjoy my person. But how can we, God, we don't understand us little humans. God said, I'll help you. I'll help you understand. That's why Christ dies. That's why the Spirit of God exalts our Lord Jesus Christ, so we can know him, to know you, God, to know you as Father. That's right. I want you to understand that I am unique. And I'm going to do it, but just so lock it in a little bit, maybe. Understand what? I want you to enjoy my uniqueness. How, God, as an awesome king? No. As a great big giant? No. I want you to enjoy who I am as Father. That's what I want. All of that is to bring us to what? God's awesome, wonderful person. He's the Father. He's God. Yes. How am I to enjoy you, God? You created us in your image and likeness. You made us to be able to enjoy your unique person as our Father. Now, got that a little bit? So you don't have God vague out here. Why does God do what he does? Let's begin to tackle it a little bit. Over if I can. Picking it up, please. Isaiah chapter 44. And you're, if you're still in Isaiah, maybe. Isaiah chapter 44. And if I can, and I'm going to just get the sense and the light of the context. So you see, get the mood, get the little piece of information over and over again to lock it in. Chapter 44, picking up, if I may, 44, in verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. I am the Lord, and I formed thee when you had the first cell, egg, seed. I doubled it, 2, 4, 6, 8, 16, 32, 64. Boy, I'm double. You can do. That's where you came from. That's where you got your physical body. You got your physical body. I did it. Do it again. You need to lock it in. Over to Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. All kinds of ways God says it over and over again. Isaiah 57, verse 16. Light of the context. Verse 16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail, human spirit, God made body, soul, spirit. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made them. The soul houses the spirit, the soul houses the spirit, the body houses the soul and spirit. We live inside this body. We live inside here. This isn't you. I can't see you. You can't see me. You can see my body. That's all you can see. Now, keeping that in mind, Isaiah 63. Then Isaiah 63, picking up verse 16. Doubtless, context again, doubtless, 63:16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us. This is a remnant in the days ahead. Thou art our father, though Abraham is ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. They won't even recognize us, and they didn't. They didn't. Israel, in their unbelief, rejected Jeremiah. They rejected the prophet, the good guys. You don't belong to us. You don't think like us. You don't feel like us. So they rejected them. And so the believing Jew was left out. If I can, in verse 16, thou art our father, our redeemer, the end of verse 16. Thy name is from everlasting. So God's, Isaiah 64. Well, we're right here, right next door. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we are all the work of thy hand in a most wonderful way. Now, that's the remnant. In the light of the Old Testament, the remnant is going to believe. And always the remnant believes. But when you come to the end of the Old Testament, what do you know about God the Father a little bit? The Word, Malachi. And in Malachi, and in chapter 1. As you would guess, Malachi in chapter 1, and you will pick it up in verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priest that despise my name, and ye that say, wherein have you despised thy name, etc. And God's rebuking them because they do not honor him. They are not honoring him. They do not recognize a relationship to God. Hang on to that. And sliding over to chapter 2, verse 17, what's the mood, the movement of the general people? Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, what will they say? Everyone that doeth evil is good. And in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. God likes you to do wrong and go wrong and think wrong. That's wrong. And how could they get away with saying that? Because the end of verse 17, where is the God of judgment? God, there is no God, so I can say anything I want about him, any way I want, I can say it. What difference does it make? He isn't going to be around. He don't care. I can curse him. So what? So what? Okay, now, having got that little bit, now let's go and exercise. Here's Israel. And by the way, just for the sake of information, in the Old Testament, there are 6 books of the Bible that have the word God the Father. Just 6. And 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Malachi. They're the only ones. Now, where's the Father? Oh, that's all one asks. Where's the Father? So, having said that, keeping that in mind, and you know when Israel, we've been through it a million times, and you know, here's God, and God created Adam, and Adam had a wonderful relationship to God. He had Elohim, a wonderful relationship to God. Elohim, three in one, one in three, God's awesome person. God's nature, his being. Adam enjoyed God in his fullness. So, not only Adam, Noah enjoyed God. He walked with God. Noah did. Abraham enjoyed God. He walked with God. He did. And Jacob and Moses at the burning bush, etc., etc. Yep, he enjoyed God. They enjoyed God's unique, awesome Elohim. God is God. But it didn't go. They enjoyed a personal relationship to God in his fullness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Elohim, they had him. They weren't deficient in any way. They enjoyed God. Now, but that's what they did. Now keep that in mind. Christ was going to go to the cross and make a relationship wonderfully what they enjoyed to enlighten and bring that relationship into its fullness when Christ would go to the cross. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so what did the Israel do as a nation? They were to go, Exodus 19, you know, and they were to go and enjoy a unique nation, 19:4, 5, and 6. They were to enjoy God as a most special nation. They were to be God's nation to all the nations. God would make them super duper special. And that's what they were. Super, but they didn't want that. Exodus 19:8. And remember they said, which they never got rid of, even today, all that you say God will do. We'll do it, God. We're pretty good. We'll do it. You tell us what you want. You want us to lift that big rock? Tell us. We'll do whatever you want. So, going to go do that. Now, they couldn't do any of it. So God said, let me tell you what I want you to do. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are there. I want you to go and exercise those commandments. I want you to do that. Here's this big golden yardstick way up in the air. And stand next to it and see if you measure up. See if to measure up, and you don't never measure up. You never measure up. No, you never will. But I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you because I've chosen you to be the nation. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I've chosen you to be the nation to all the nations. Then, now, and in the kingdom to come, they're the nation to be the testimony to all the nations. Now, God, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and having got that. So now, and what do you want? What does the law want? What does the law want? Deuteronomy and chapter 6. If I may. And you will note, if I can, in chapter 6, picking up, I'm going to go directly to verse 4, for the Jewish people, Shema, Shema, hear, the verb, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord, singular, our God, plural, is one Lord. One is three. I'm God, unique, unique. You need to understand him, God, Elohim. But you want to enjoy, I'm the only God and only Savior, your Creator. You need to enjoy me. But you have to get there. So therefore, chapter 6, here, and what does the law say? Thou shalt love, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with A-L-L, all thine heart, with A-L-L, all thy soul, and with A-L-L, all thy might. How much is left? How much have you got left? You don't have anything left. God said, I want all. I'm the Creator. There is no other Creator. The family, Adam, Eve, and all of us, the seed of Abraham. Here we are. And we're all of the same lot in a state of spiritual death apart from God's life in Christ. Here we are. So God, what do you want? I want you to know I created you. I died on the cross to save you. I want you to understand me, said God, who I am. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And back then under the law, verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, I want it everywhere to be seen and understood. I'm God. And you're going to know it, and they're going to know it. Everyone around you is going to know what? I'm God. How so? Are you keeping the law? No. No, all we're doing is showing the law. We're showing this is what I'm supposed to be, but I'm not. And if it wasn't for the sacrifices, morning and evening, et cetera, in the Israelites didn't, if God didn't command the sacrifices, we wouldn't be saved. We couldn't even be here. The law was made to help us to get to the point to understand. Boy, we're slow in understanding. Therefore, over to Galatians. And in Galatians, if I can, chapter 3. And may I start in the light context, all of it's wonderful context, you know. I'm even going to slide over in the light of everything. Chapter 3 and in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. Christ died and took our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, having done that, and so remember now the Galatians, we've been looking at that in Sunday school and all that. So here we are looking, here's Galatians, and they're trying to keep the law, you're trying to do everything, and you can't do everything because you don't have the life, you don't have a relationship to God. To outwork the relationship. You have to have a relation. If you work for the bank of some bank, and you work for some bank, I don't want to favor a bank. If you work for a bank, and you work for a bank, then you have a relationship. I can go in the same bank you can, but I can't walk behind the counter. I can't go and open the vault. I can't do that. You can. You work there. You have a relationship. Israel is supposed to have a real relationship. They have one, but they can't enjoy it because it's their working system, and their working system doesn't work. It doesn't work, so they're stuck. Therefore, verse 22, for the scripture hath concluded that all under sin, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And I got to go up a little better, verse 21, because I don't want to miss that. Verse 21, Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, more than the Exodus 20 and all of it, but if there had been a law given which should have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If the law could save anybody, I would have given it. The law can't save anybody. Christ has to die on the cross to save us. Verse 22 again. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were all kept under the law, shut up but unto the faith, body of truth to be believed, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was the schoolmaster, our schoolmaster, to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. By faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And what did you do to keep Israel? You kept them under the law. You kept them under the law. All the way to the cross, they're under the law. They aren't fulfilling the law. They're never fulfilling the law. But they're the nation out of the tribe of Judah. Christ is going to go to the cross and die on Calvary's cross for us all. But in the process, I had to keep Israel. How did you keep them? As a family? As a father? No. I kept them under the law. And they lived like they were under a schoolmaster. And you know the good schoolmasters. You remember, well, you probably don't. I don't know what they do in school. I remember them, you know, go to school. And that, and one school I was into up in Carlisle years ago. And we had the first grade in the first row, second grade in the second row, third grade in the third row, and the fourth grade in the fourth row. And the teacher would stand in each row and teach the first graders. Now, if you were smart, you'd really be able to get ahead. And the second grade, second row, that's how they taught. That's what you did. And they did that. And then you have to turn your, I'm left-handed, so I didn't have any higher. Do you still write? Do they still write anymore with pens besides pushing buttons? Do they write anymore with something? And you have the pen, you know, and you have to turn your rest of the angle, and the teacher would go by with a ruler, you know, and hit your hand, turn your hand, because I was left-handed. So she'd walk by and I'd do this, and she'd go to the next person back of me. You know what you did. That's what you did. Why? To get a, that's how you had to do it. Had to do it. And to get straight. I remember when at junior high school, all the different things. I remember the principal, Coyne, dear brother, Mr. Coyne, in junior high school. And I forget someone did something out in the grounds, playgrounds, when we were out there. And they brought us into the principal afterwards. And he said, did you guys do this? And we had to say, yes, yes. We did that. The government was different in that day, a way you couldn't understand. Yeah, play that. And now, so here we are. And so Mr. Coyne took his big, he had a special stick, and we bent down, and he said, bend over, and whopped us on the bottom. Each one, we got whopped on the bottom. He said, I don't want to see that again. Oh, yes, sir, and out the door you go. Do you remember? Schoolmaster. We were kept. That's how we grew. And then you would go home, and he'd call home ahead and tell your mother what you did. And then your mother would go and pull you, well, you know, different things to do, and do different things. And then I'm going to tell your father when he gets home. And then she tells the father, and the father, Dad, I had enough. I got it. You got the idea. Discipline, schoolmaster. That's what it was. The law kept them. They weren't enjoying God. They were under the law. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 10 better. Romans in chapter 10, picking up if I may. Romans chapter 10, please, in verse, chapter 10, verse 3, in the light of God's righteousness that the law produces. But the law can't produce righteousness because it can't make righteousness. It can only demand righteousness. So, Romans chapter 10, as you know, verse 3, for the law, I'll read verse 2. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It has to be right. Verse 4. For reason, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And they were not believing. They were under the law. They wouldn't switch over and say, God, we can't save ourselves. We have to have a Savior. But they weren't doing that. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall descend into heaven? Who can save us? Don't say that. That is to bring Christ down from heaven. God, we need a Savior. Do we need to ask you to send us one? No, I already planned on it before you were ever created. Sliding down, in light of context, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For reason, if with the heart, you gotta believe with all your heart. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's where it comes from. From God's death on the cross. The law can't do it, but Christ could. He paid the price, and he, the righteous one, the right one to do the right thing in the right way at the right time, he did it. He saved you. Verse 10 again. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Man, you believe. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, verse 9. That's right. He died. He finished. He paid the price. He did everything that was needed, all that was necessary. And God makes it known in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And we're to enjoy God's wonderful, wonderful grace in a wonderful way. So, and therefore, over, if you would, to the Gospel of John, moving. John, the Gospel of John, chapter, you know all these things. All we're doing is locking them in again. John, remember, the Jews never enjoyed him as father, as very much at all. Every now and then a remnant knew he was father. Most of them didn't know. They didn't know. This is God of judgment, the Genesis flood, and the fire, and brimstone, and wow, that's God. That's our God. But we don't really know. Most people don't know him today. I hear a lot of wonderful statements from people everywhere, it seems sometimes. Not enough, but I'm glad. I'm glad they even think about God. But I wonder, how much do you know God? I hear you saying, do you really know him? Do you really know him? Or are you just talking about him? Okay, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten God, full of grace and truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ brings to us God's saving grace. Grace means God does everything to save, keep us, and we do nothing. We receive his wonderful saving grace. God doing 1,000% of what needs to be done. Always, no flesh shall glory in my presence. Verse 16, and of his fullness, going from verse 14, full of grace, verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received. And what did you receive when you received Christ as your Savior? You received the grace of God. How much grace of God? For every single second that you live forever. I'm giving you, Christ in you is the eternal supply of grace. Your relationship to have favor with God forever. The grace of God. That's why you can't get lost. Because you aren't saved by your works, your system. You're saved by God's grace, who died on the cross. He created you and died for you. Now, having said that a little bit, and keeping that, John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, picking up if I may. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ brings God. And what was the whole purpose? To know God. To know God, not by the clouds and by the fire, and not by fire by day and cloud by night, a cloud by day and fire by night. No, no, it's not that. To know him, to have a personal relationship to God. How can I have a personal relationship to God? Because God is going to have a personal relationship to humanity. How can you have a personal relationship to humanity? I'm going to be born. I, God, the Son of God, am going to go and be born, Virgin Mary, going to have a seed, baby, perfect human. I'm going to, you incarnation, I'm going to lock myself in to a unique relationship to a human who is going to go to the cross and die and pay the penalty. He's the last Adam. The first Adam gets us into trouble. The last Adam gets us out of trouble. So when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves us in a most wonderful, wonderful way. He saves us, and thus to know him. So in John, you know all these, John 14, chapter 14. Picking up, please, in verse 9. I'll even read Philip. Verse 8, Philip saith unto the Lord, then show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now remember the Father, he's a Jew. Philip is Jew. He's the background. He isn't looking. But here is the Lord talking back and forth all the way through 3 1/3 years, let alone even before that, of a relationship to God. That's what he does. My Father, my Father, my Father. That's who he is. In his perfect humanity, he's my Father. I enjoy him as my Father. I made it possible. I am the vehicle. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life to come to the Father. I made it possible for you to know the Father because I know the Father. And you can know the Father as a child of God. I am the Son of God. And you can know the Father as a Son of God. You can know the Father as his child. Father, that's awesome. Awesome. That's what I want you to get. And the time is gone. But I want to, if without the foundation, it'll go right over your head. You've got to have that which locks it in. Therefore, John 14, picking up, please. We read chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, yet you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In other words, here he is to Philip, and here's all the others in the upper room. And what are they doing? He said, look at me. And I am the Father. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. You see me, you see the Father. Really? What do you see? Elohim? No. You see the Father. You see the Father. Because God, in his wonderful, wonderful person, is going to go and has sent his, the Father sent the Son to die to make possible the Spirit of God's ministry, to bring the ministry of the Son of God, all that he's made possible, to what's the purpose of the Son? To bring us to the Father. Read it again, everywhere. Turn the pages. To bring you to God. 1 Peter 3:18, etc. Why did you die? To bring you to God. Aren't you God? Yes. But I want you to can't come to God as you are. You've got to come to God as family. You have to come to God. God meant you to be family. He isn't interested in a bunch of robots. He doesn't want that. He wants you to enjoy being family. And jumping way ahead, that has, and you need to see it in its wonderful, wonderful fullness. I want to be your Father. I had a father. All fathers, all fathers are what? Way back in Genesis 2. And when you get married, you forsake father and mother and you leave them. That's right. Leave them. Separate. No more. You're one. They aren't part of the one. And to be, in Matthew 10, what do you know? Father and mother. And Matthew, Psalm, when father and mother forsake thee, the Lord will take you up. My father. All terminal. All men, women have to die. All those relationships are terminal. Terminal. Your relationship in your body to pain is terminal. Only for a while. It isn't meant. God, you want us to go. I want to look for my Father in heaven. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. No. God is your Father. That's the bottom line. He created you to know him as Father, to enjoy him as Father, period. How many believers do you think enjoy him as Father, actually? Well, how much do you enjoy your Father? Well, I'm going to give him a cookie today. That's good. No, no. Author, you don't use, please don't use earthly fathers when it comes to God and Father. Us humans are terrible. I wish I could repeat the whole process of going back so far. And you know what? I'd goof it up even more. Because the modern day isn't like yesterday. And the principal would have never spanked me. And I would be one stupid one person having a smartphone and a smart box and being totally stupid because it's in the box and in the phone and not in my heart. Not in my heart. I need it in my heart. I need to be able to think, count, understand. I don't need the thing to tell me. Artificial intelligence is going to do everything anyway. You're going to have to do everything. And you won't have to think anymore. I don't even know why you get born. Get born and watch television and Davy Crockett or something, and do whatever you do, and watch it, and sit back, and wait, and just tell the new computer the thing, AI, in first grade, punch everything in, the second grade, punch everything in, turn it in, you're gonna get a score, you'll be all right, you see? And we'll all be wonderful people. Mm. Okay, now you got the idea. Father. Father, I will be a father to you. And verse 20, in that day, chapter 14, verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, Father, Son, and you are in me, the Son, and I am in you, you, and you and I bring you into the wonderful relationship that you're to have with God the Father in a wonderful, wonderful way. I want him to be your father. Your father loves you. He wants the very best for you. Yeah. Who else does? We don't even know what the best is. Father loves us. That's right, Romans chapter 8. Do it late in Romans chapter 8. Why not? All kinds of ways. All kinds of ways to get it across. And since it is makes it responsible, if we are truly children and sons and have such a privilege, being made in his image and likeness, to enjoy being his children, then there is a corresponding responsibility that we are to honor him. We are to honor him, exercising our right, his right, to be our Savior and God. If I'm going to be his child, then I owe him the responsibility of being his child. If I'm going to be a son, then I must, like in Malachi 1:6, I want to honor him as my father. I owe him. I'm a child of God. Think of what you're doing normally in Sunday morning on 1 John. Like you said, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3. Now are you sons of God. Now you are the sons of God. We just did it. Now you're the son of God. Then be a son. If you are a son, be one. Be something. If you're supposed to be it, be it. That's what it says. God wants to be an awesome, Romans 8, awesome person to us. I'm sorry I didn't get this better. You get the idea. I may even, who knows, tonight's still Father's Day, isn't it? Isn't tonight still Father's Day? So I may be able to legitimately do a little bit on the Father because it's still Father's Day. After that, we have to wait a whole nother year. So, Romans chapter 8, picking up, please, and you'll catch it. Verse 35 in closing. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or disaster, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. God leaves us here to be a witness to his saving grace, that he wants to be more than just God. He wants to be God the Father, your Father, my Father. Verse 7, nay, in all these things we are more than, greater than, beyond understanding, more than conquerors, overcomers, having the victory, having the triumph through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor height, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Think of the evening in Ephesians 6. The principalities and powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now God said, listen, I love you. You don't hear that. Who loves me? My Father loves me. Not God loves me, yes. But God is an awesome God. Awesome God is to be understood as the Father. As the Father. He loves us. That's what he does. You know, in closing, don't remember the illustration. Good one. Good one, I remember it. And the two girls at the there, and their father was upstairs in the bedroom, whatever, doing what he was doing, and the two girls were there, and one was a little girl, one was an older girl, and the older girl doing what they do, and the older girl said to the little girl, I can beat you to the father, and the little girl looks up, and the big girl, and so the little girl said, okay. And then a little bit. So that they went up the stairs. And of course, the big girl went up the stairs like that. And the big girl got there. And here comes the little girl up the little stairs, up the stairs. We go up the stairs, and we go up the stairs. And the little girl goes in to the father. And there she goes and just comes between his, over where his knees are, and she comes her knees. And the big girl said, "I have all of the father." And the little girl says, "He has all of me. He has all of me." The little big girl said, "I got all of father." The little girl said, "He has all of me. He's my father." Wow. We haven't touched the subject, but I hope you got a little bit. It's Father's Day. And you can't replace. And don't get tied up with all the different problems that come, looking at us humans, fathers, mothers, everything else. God help us. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word, your work, your grace. Help us understand that we might have the benefit of your presence. God, Spirit of God, make it all work. Thank you. Thanks a bunch. In Christ's name, amen.